When it comes to wisdom applied to widows, I probably have a weaker understanding. I would say that there's definitely gaps in my mind and in my heart, in my practice when it comes to giving God glory and exercising good with widows. And I know as Christians, God continues wants to form Christ in us and continue to make us complete in Him. And so I enjoyed the study, and even about a month ago, we enjoyed a study by Dave Platt that talked about the same topic. And so, some of you guys may be like really strong in this area, and I praise God for God's growth in that life. But I just want to open and pray that God continue to close the gaps and make us more whole in Christ. So, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us more and more to understand you and know your heart, and apply your wisdom as we are a local church and as we are Christ followers. We want to know you, and we want to follow you, and we want to trust you, and we want to graciously and generously and wisely apply your wisdom to widows. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us in the next so many minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your outlines, go ahead and turn to them. Basically, I'm just going to set things up this way. I'm going to trace key verses in the Old Testament to see God's heart for widows, and then I'm going to trace some key verses in the New Testament to see God's heart for widows, and then we'll go to our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 8. So in the Old Testament, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "He," referring to God, "executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner and giving him food and clothing." So we see God has a heart for those in need. In this case, we have a particular focus toward those who are widows. And we see that he wants an extent of grace, of common grace, of food and clothing. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, God says, "Learn, it's a process of learning, to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and then lastly, plead for the widow." So again, we see God's heart. But we also see on the human perspective, there's a process of learning, seeking, reproving, and then this last part, pleading, plead for the widows. And then we see in Psalm 146, verse 9, "The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow." We see that the God, the Father, supports the widow. So God treats them with a divine and special care. That's who God is, and that's what he does. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, God says this, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Again, we see a divine care directed toward widows and many other people in need. We also see in the Old Testament, over and over, when someone is a widow, the law would recommend and suggest, particularly if you're young, to remarry. That's just a practical way that's exercised to provide provision and coverage. When remarriage was delayed or impossible, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 28, verse 11, recommends living in your father's house. And if that's not possible, even living in your mother-in-law's home in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, which some of you may remember as we studied the book of Ruth earlier this year. We also remember that there was a law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. This was Old Testament Levirate marriage provision law, where a widow's unmarried brother-in-law was to marry her if he wasn't married already. And so that was the possibility. And if he was married, then she was to marry the next of kin. And we saw that with the story of Ruth and Boaz as being an example to that. So that's the Old Testament, so you get a quick feel of God's heart for widows. And then now in the New Testament, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals compassion toward widows. We remember as the book of Acts kicks off in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in the beginning of the early church, we see now in these days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, the church was growing, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so there was a plan to care in terms of food and provision for those who are widows to make sure that they had enough to eat so they would not starve. We see in James chapter 1, verse 17, a very unique, very precise one-liner here. A religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So over and over, we see both in the Old Testament and New Testament pattern that God has a huge, big, divine heart for orphans, those without parents, and also for those who are widows. So I want you to see that. I remember meeting a pastor, and he says, "Gary, church ministry is easy." And I was just kind of blown away. I was just like, okay, it's about discipleship or a cool worship team and all that. He just says, "Gary, we need to give our attention to orphans and widows. That's it." And so I've been encouraged when I step back and think about the church in America, where I don't know if I saw this in my early Christian days in the 80s and 90s, but definitely in the last couple decades, more and more friends, especially amongst the millennial generation, those in the 20s and 30s, just looking at this very seriously and just saying, "Hey, I want to adopt. I want to foster care. I want to do whatever I can to exercise justice and make a difference in this world and apply the gospel in this way." According to the U.S. Government of Health and Human Services, 1/3 of all women who become widow are younger than the age of 60, and half of those widows become so by the age of 65. And then, in fact, 7 out of 10 baby boomers can expect to outlive their husbands. And so if that's true, there'll be a lot of widows now and in the years to come. As I was studying, I think without a doubt, even though this book, this letter, is addressed to Timothy and 1 Timothy and then the church of Ephesus, I think the problem of caring for widows is way greater today than percentageally or statistically than what Timothy was facing back then. Simply because of a number of reasons, even understanding the word widow will help us bring us to that conclusion. But before we get into that, I just want to say, as we go into this passage, Paul is going to give Timothy 6 wisdom points to guide us, to direct us, to inform our minds, to inform our hearts, to close those gaps about this theology and also practice of caring for widows biblically and wisely. So we'll begin with the first wisdom point in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. First wisdom point is honor true widows. Honor true widows. Paul speaks with authority, and he speaks in a command form. He literally says, honor widows who are truly widows. And so the two words to understand here is, what does it mean to honor, and what are widows, or who are widows? And so let's begin with the definition of widow. Normally, I think, in my limited thinking, is this, okay, it's a woman whose husband has died. And that's true. But there's a little bit more as I studied it in the Greek here. But it's not limited to that basic definition of a woman whose husband has died. It could speak of a woman who's been bereft, robbed, have suffering loss, or left alone. According to William Barclay, one theologian, he says, the word does not speak of how a woman was left alone, yet merely describes the situation. It is broad enough to encompass those who lost their husbands through death, desertion, divorce, or imprisonment. It could even encompass those cases of polygamists that have come to Christ and sent away the extra wives. See, that's the part I never think about, that kind of stuff. So it's an all-encompassing term for a woman who is left alone in various cases and situations. And so, now what does it mean to honor widows? How do we honor them? What was the basic idea here? In the Greek, it basically means to show care and respect, to support, and to treat graciously. So it basically encompasses both practical needs and financial needs. It definitely goes beyond feeling bad for their situation or pity, but it's really to be compelled by the gospel, by God's word, by the Holy Spirit to honor and to help. And so there's a practical aspect of caring and also a spiritual aspect of caring for our sisters in this way. So question, for the church of Ephesus, are they called to honor all widows in the first century? And so maybe I'll ask to bring it closer to home. Are we called to honor all widows in the triangle? And I'll just say the answer is no up front. We are not called to honor all widows in the first century. We can't do that because we can't teleport ourselves back in time. But at the same token, we are not called to honor all widows in the triangle here and now. Paul gives wisdom to Timothy, and to practically break this down and understand this a little further, he limits it to those who are truly widows, those who are indeed widows. And so what's going on here, even as it was then and possibly today, I would say today, there are those who would take advantage of the church, those who would want to, women who weren't widows and say, I just want more provision, or they wanted to milk the church. And so this is a concern. So they want to make sure, this practical wisdom, that they were indeed truly, legitimately widows, okay? So that was the first first thing. And there, and practically, there are cases where the church may not need to extend provision or finances to widows because maybe she may have other support, and we'll see some specific areas very soon, but in our day and age today, there's possibility that the husband may have left other investments or insurance, life insurance, social security, and other means. Hopefully, we think about those things and we have those kind of provisions in place. But I would say, as you look at this passage, the responsibility of the church would extend to all qualified men who have lost their children in their husband, whether through divorce or desertion. This is a big challenge, I would say, facing today in a unique sense. And we shouldn't be surprised. And I believe, as I think about this more and more, we need to get ready. I think it will only increase, and we'll have more and more challenges to meet this gospel responsibility. And so for an application here, I was just thinking really hard. So what are some applications that's given this reality that the need of widows is going up and the church has a divine opportunity to be Christ? And so so practically, I believe at least a few areas, it will require faith. Many of us, we just live for ourselves, and we just, our money only goes so far. And so I think there's a place of faith where we're going to say, hey, we... we need to calculate within the church, and we just ask ourselves as a church, hey, do we really need every type of ministry here? Are we having some ministries to the neglect of widows? And that's one area. I think there's a place of sacrifice where maybe you don't need to watch as many movies or whatever. Just places aside, where can we trim to dedicate funds to support widows? And I also believe it takes deliberate effort. It's not going to happen accidentally or overnight. It takes deliberate effort. And when we move forward, I'll have some more applications. But that's the first point. Wisdom point number one is honor true widows, those who are indeed widows. Number two, wisdom point two, evaluate the situation of widows. Paul provides criteria, very practical wisdom here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. As Paul seeks to pastor Timothy well and the church really well. And so he gives some very practical advice here. And so if you look with me in 1 Timothy verse 4, we see here, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness in their own household. And certain other translations may say, let them show piety to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in God's sight. So the first provision for widows, according to Scripture, this is practical things I wasn't even sure or strongly understood, would go to the responsibility of the children and grandchildren to support widows. And so that's what the Scripture's first saying. And so for for children, they have to learn this responsibility. I don't believe it comes naturally, because most children are used to what? The parents providing for them and caring for them. And now the situation is reverse, where the Bible calls children and even grandchildren to provide for their parents and or grandparents who have become widows. And so I think this is not an option, kids and grandkids. If you have a widow, that's your mom or grandma, the Bible specifically commands this for you to take ownership and responsibility in this area. And we also see in this passage that this should be natural for kids, or at least reasonable according to God's wisdom, because parents brought you into this world, they provided for you day after day, year after year, as you grew up. And the Bible is simply saying, hey, this is just reasonable. Your mom has given you so much, and so it's pleasing in God's sight and acceptable in God's sight for you to care for widows who are your moms or grandmothers. So let me just make this a little bit practical, and I just try to push this really hard into my thinking this week. Students, I'll look this side. When I was a teenager, my whole goal was what? Hurry up, study hard, get out of the house, right? And just leave my parents, all right? That was just the mindset. But I want you to put this biblical truth in your mind. If your mom becomes a widow, you have a responsibility on a couple areas. One, you may have anger that you have this new heightened responsibility. I'll confess, I had tons of anger when my mom passed away. I'm like, Dad, it was more like, God, why'd you take my mom? But I had to work through anger issues and resentment. I wanted to blame others. So the first one is to work through. It's not your mom's fault that your dad is not there, abandon you, or whatever. And so as you think through it, when you're a teenager, be as supportive as you can. And as you get jobs and your mom is in need, you have a responsibility as your income goes up to continue to care for your mother. All right? And so think it through that way. Adults, you have a variety of seasons as you hit your 40s and your 50s where your grandparents are passing away. If there's need, you have a biblical obligation to them. And then as your parents get older, you have a biblical obligation to them. The mindset can't be to say, man, mom and dad, make sure you have all the retirement plans and just go to the nursing home. You personally have that biblical responsibility to yourself according to this passage. So, I had to go through adjustments, okay? But there's a time before Tracy, I wasn't married, and I just wanted to live for myself, and now I married Tracy, and we have, she has a mom. She's able to sustain herself at this point. But I'm like, Tracy, at any time, if your mom needs to come to our place, we have to be ready. We've had these discussions over and over. And so this real practical, so my whole point is get ready and be prepared to exercise this care and provision as a church and as individuals. Point number three, discern the hope of the widow. So this is really practical application. I never thought about this either until this week. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5. She, referring to the widow, is truly a widow. She's been left alone and has her hope, in other translations, on God or fixed on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So this woman is not just a legitimate widow, but this is a woman that's a Christian. Only a Christian can place their hope in God. And it's not just a Christian, but this woman is actively placing her hope in God. She's not just scrambling and just desperately running around all over the place. Her focus, her heart is directed to God as her hope in her situation, in her circumstances. Because we know that because she is praying, and she's doing so day and night. She's trusting the Lord for his provision. She looks to the Lord as her Father, and she doesn't believe that God the Father will abandon her. And in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 11, it says, "Let your widows trust in me." And so there's a focus here for provision to be directed to women who are Christians and have fixed their faith on the Lord. And so I put myself in Timothy's shoes right here. What kind of woman is this? She's a Christian and she's a member in good standing. She's at your church, we know her, and she's noble, we know her situation, and so we know exactly who we're caring for and who we're called to care for. It's not a stranger. But the Bible does speak to this, and we do beg this question. As Christians, or does the church have a responsibility to those outside the church? And I would say yes and no in this sense. No in terms of command, yes in terms of overflowing grace in our life. If we look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, it says here, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up, so then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith." Again, it makes a distinction. We have a responsibility to those of the household of faith, but also, as the Lord wills, an opportunity to do good to everyone, those outside the household of faith. So number four, practical wisdom, point four. This is real practical. I'm learning and growing with you guys. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 6, there's a warning here. It says, "Beware of worldly widows" here in this passage here. What are we to beware of? But she, someone who's a widow that's functioning in this way, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she's alive. What a statement. What a statement. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she's alive. So Paul is saying for the self-indulgent widow who's just living for the world, living for themselves, the Greek language conveys of a person who lives a careless ease, someone who lives simply for their own pleasure. They don't have a moral compass anymore, or they're not really using it. They don't know right or wrong. And so what Paul is basically saying is that this widow is acting like she is spiritually dead, not regenerate, not alive. And so for this person, Paul is saying, "Hey, Timothy, you don't need to honor this woman. She is spiritually dead." And God may use it in different ways. Maybe if you withdraw care and provision, make her more desperate and cry out to God, or may make her think about her situation and where she's going, and maybe she'll be like the prodigal and come back to the Lord. And so these are just practical things that I'm seriously just learning with you guys. I was in point five, but eager to do and to put into practice. Practical point number five, trust God and uphold his commands in this area. We're looking at verse 7. It said, Paul continues to instruct Timothy and just educating him, helping him to understand how to handle the situation in the life of the church. And he says, "Command all these things well." He's referring back to the last three or four verses. Command all these things well. Help the church understand it. Help the deacons understand this. Help the elders understand that. So that they may be above reproach. So that the ministry of the church exercises faithfulness and integrity. And so no one can take issue with you as a pastor and you and your leadership team, that you are actually caring for widows, but you're doing it in the right way, a biblical way. So that's the idea here. And then wisdom point six, don't be worse than an unbeliever. Don't be worse than an unbeliever. Verse 8, Verse 8 is really the opposite of verse 4 here. Verse 4 is stated in the positive, in the positive to support widows, and then verse 8 is stated in the negative. Here in verse 8 it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his household, is worse than a non-believer." Okay? In the first century, even non-believers, pagans, intuitively, naturally took care of their family members. They just did it. They naturally did it. And that's a standard less than a Christian. And Paul's simply saying, hey, even non-believers take care of them. As Christians, all the more we need to be responsible for our households as individual families and also our household, the household of faith. And we have those responsibilities. So he makes it really clear. And it's almost an insulting way of putting it, using the world to compare and tell us, hey, even the world does that. Shouldn't we do that too? Even more so. So failing to provide for one's immediate family led to at least two things, being guilty of two things. First, the passage says that he has denied the faith. What does it mean to deny the faith? We're not talking about salvation here. We're not judging one's soul, but one's practice or one's action. So the person who fails to care for widows is just a simple way, or maybe intense and direct way, to distort the gospel. But to be faithful to God and to practice hospitality, practice love, care, and concern for widows would be to display the gospel, exercising both faith in action in practical and tangible ways. And then the second way the person fails is he or she or his children or grandchildren or the church is functioning in a way that's worse than a non-believer. And we made that point clear earlier. So I just want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with the cross. And I, you know, consider Jesus and all this. And how did he think about widows? And what did his heart beat for at the end of his life? Jesus was going to die very soon. He's on the cross. And there's two things that Jesus thinks about before he gives his last breath and dies and bears the wrath of God. In John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved, that is who? John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Women, behold your son." Then he said to his disciples, John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his household. So while on the cross before Jesus died, he thought about his mom's needs. And he looked to John, one of the few disciples, or maybe, I don't remember biblically, most of the disciples scattered, but John is there with Jesus' mother. And Jesus turns to John and says, "John, basically, will you take care of my mother while I'm gone?" So Jesus was responsible. He was thoughtful. I mean, he could have been on the cross resentful, angry. "I'm suffering on the cross. I'm in so much pain." He doesn't just have nails in his feet and his hand. He has little big stakes that are strong enough to hold his body on a tree. But he thinks of his mother's provision. The other thing I find interesting, on the cross, he thought of one other thing before he turned to his mother, and that was what? He looked to his side, and there was a dying thief. And this dying thief, what? He wanted salvation. And Jesus, on the cross, he's still thinking about sinners who need salvation. So two things that the Lord Jesus Christ beats for is lost people at the very end of his life. And so it makes me think at different times. I'm encouraged for those at the end of their life, maybe in a nursing home or about to die, that really preach the gospel to doctors and nurses and any relative that would still visit them. That's a huge heart. Or other times, I've seen people about to die, and they're just so fearful of just dying. They're like, you know, having panic attacks. They're just so worried and so concerned about whatever. But Jesus' heart was for the Father's will, was what? The salvation of the thief on the cross, and his mom, who is going to be a widow. And so it makes me think of the church. What does our heart beat for? Does our heart beat for the lost? And does our heart beat for those who are widows? This last little slide is in chalk, a little bit by design today. One time I took a class. This day I decided, I just wanted to learn a little bit more, so I decided to add a class. And so instead of paying the normal tuition, I just had to pay like $20 just to sit in class. And for that class, I just dragged through it. I never wanted to show up. I realized I didn't really have any interest in learning the stuff. I just told myself, it'd be great to take this class. So I audited the class. And so when you audit a class, there's little to no fees. You don't get a grade. You don't get credit. There's no accountability to the teacher or to the school. And I just want to say, hey, I think sometime I can be like that. And we can be like that as a church. We know our Christian faith. We've heard it again here. And we just have this audit mentality, like, I don't want to be accountable. But I want you to know that we will all be accountable one day for our actions and for how we care for the lost and those who are widows and many other areas. And so my prayer is that God would help us not to audit our Christianity, but to be faithful. As God gives us life and breath, may the Lord be faithful. And I want to say, in one sense, we need to have grace, but also we need to be hard on ourselves. Just to really look hard at our own life and ask, do we believe these things? I was listening to, I forget who, but his whole point is that sometimes we just say we're believers and we're just done. But it was Chandler. What do I do? I fold clothes and listen to more sermons. And he says, guys, we are more of an unbeliever than we realize. And I would say one area where we are unbelievers is in this area of caring for widows. We know about it, but since we don't act on it, he's basically saying, therefore, we are unbelievers in this area. Not in terms of our salvation, but in terms of our practice. And so let's respond. Let's respond in prayer. Let's respond in song. And let's respond as we have an opportunity to give. And even you can respond by giving your communication card. So I do want to invite the ushers up to receive the offering. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.